I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages roll.
Since Jesus, my Savior, from sin rescued me, life's pathway shines brighter because I am free. No harm can befall me, though foe should assail. My refuge is Jesus, His love cannot fail. His love cannot, cannot fail. His love cannot fail. There's no Jesus, His love cannot fail. There's no one like Jesus to comfort and bless. There's no one like Him in the hour of distress. He knows every trial on life's upward way. His love cannot fail, 'tis a joy day by day. His love cannot, cannot fail, His love cannot fail. There's no
Amen. And thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale, for reminding us of that wonderful promise. What a joy it is for me to welcome you to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm confident our time together will bring encouragement and blessing to us as we fellowship together. Today's program brings us to the final message in our series from the Epistles of Peter. Dr. Yoder's message is titled, Unyielding Steadfastness. And I believe it's a very fitting conclusion to the entire series. But before he shares that message with us, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your steadfast love and mercy. Because of these, our lives are sustained each and every day. You are so faithful, even when we are unfaithful. And now, Father, as we give our attention to Dr. Yoder as he opens the Word, shine your light of truth into the darkest corners of our hearts and search out anything that would hinder us from walking faithfully with you. And as your Spirit reveals the need and provides the remedy, help us to walk in humble obedience with unyielding steadfastness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This story is told of the late Sir Winston Churchill when he was Prime Minister. He was invited to speak at a commencement exercise for some graduating class somewhere. As you might well imagine, Sir Winston had his own peculiar ways. So when he was given the podium after a lengthy introduction, he stood there and gave this as his commencement address. He said, "Never give up." That was his complete commencement address to that graduating class. Never give up. We learn from events of history that Sir Winston Churchill followed this pretty well in his office as Prime Minister of Britain during the Second World War. And then there's this maxim: quitters never win. Winners never quit. I want to talk about unyielding steadfastness. Doesn't that really come across strong? Quitters never win. Winners never quit. On our first trip to Israel in 1961, we had the opportunity, before the cable car was installed at Masada down by the Dead Sea, to make that climb on foot. We went up what is known as the Serpentine Path. We made a climb of some 1,000 feet or more. In fact, I think it's more than 1,400 feet. We had with us at the American Institute of Holy Land Studies a young man from Germany, one of the students. He attached himself to Mrs. Yoder and me for that climb. He had been in the German army and knew the method of how you endure long marches, so he said, "Set your feet down flat and don't stop." You know, I think that's a pretty good principle to operate on in the Christian life, don't you think? Set your feet down flat and don't stop. Keep on pushing, keep on climbing. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the Philippians in the 3rd chapter of his book. I read Philippians 3, 13 to 16. That's Philippians 3, 13 to 16. Follow in your Bible. If you can, turn to it quickly. Philippians 3, 13 to 16. Here are the words of Paul. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Oh, I am challenged by that, aren't you? The Apostle Paul said, "This one thing I do." I believe there are too many scatterbrained Christians that go in all directions without having any single purpose in life. I'm talking about unyielding steadfastness. The Apostle Peter has something to say to us about that. You might wonder, what qualifications does he have to make an address about steadfastness? Wasn't Peter the one who said, "I'll go even unto death with you," and then denied the Savior 3 times before the rooster crowed in the morning? Well, I think under those circumstances then, Peter knew what it meant to lose his steadfastness, so he left us some basic counsel from which I raise up several guideposts to point us to the goal of steadfastness. Listen. As I read 2 Peter 3:15 to 18, that's 2 Peter 3:15 to 18. Now listen as I read. "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Here are the guideposts I set up for you. First is, emphasize the centrality of the Scripture. It will definitely give you direction. It is a needed emphasis today. Emphasize the centrality of the Scripture. Peter said the goal of God's patience or long-suffering is salvation. We noticed a couple of weeks ago that God does not wish that any should perish. It is not his desire that any should perish. So the goal of God's patience is salvation. That is the whole purpose. That is the direction to which everything is moving. So the Apostle Peter reminded us and his readers that the Apostle Paul wrote Revelation. He referred to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. He wrote clear and definite teaching. Paul was a man chosen by God. Jesus met him, you know, on the Damascus Road, and set him on an entirely different course. Peter agreed with us, I'm sure, that some of the writings of the Apostle Paul are difficult to understand. But that does not mean they are not true. It just means we must work harder to understand them. He had great ideas, the mysteries of God. The Lord appointed the Apostle Paul to write about those mysteries. Peter said, "The unlearned and unstable rest them." That may have been true in Peter's day, but today it seems like the scholars, quote unquote, are the ones that are resting the scriptures, twisting them. The scholars are the ones who are looking at Paul's writings and asking, could he possibly have written this? What did he mean by what he wrote? My friend, I believe the Holy Spirit guided Paul so that what he wrote are the words of God. I noticed then Peter also connected the writings of the Apostle Paul with the rest of the Scripture. Did you notice that? Right there in the end of verse 16, as they do also the other Scriptures, or the rest of the Scriptures. Now, friend, there is something unique about the Bible. There is a uniqueness about the Bible which means it cannot be compared with any other piece of literature, modern or ancient. It is divinely inspired Word of God. There's something special about the Bible, I say. Yes, amen. Therefore, in order to obtain steadfastness, unyielding steadfastness, you must observe this guidepost. Emphasize the centrality of the Scripture. What is it that motivates your life? What is the heart and core of your life? Make it the Holy Scriptures. The second guidepost is, recognize the reality of error. I'm sometimes amazed as I read the New Testament, because one would think, as close as they were to the actual life of Jesus and his ministry on earth, that there would be the kind of purity that one would expect in the early days. But Peter warned his readers that they should beware lest they be led away with the error of the wicked. Oh, how we need that today. We need that certainly and as clearly and definitely as those readers whom Peter was writing to then. But he also spoke about prior knowledge. He said, "You have known these things before." That is why it is important for us to imbibe, that is to place in our minds the message of truth, because truth is the best guard against error. What you place in your mind will determine which direction you go. Yes? Oh, yes. I repeat that. What you place in your mind will determine which direction you go. Therefore, watch out. The apostle said, be careful, beware. That means watch out with care. Stay alert. He said it is possible to fall because you could fall from your own steadfastness. I say it is possible to fall. It is possible for error to come in and rob you of the truth that once resided in your heart. Now, the reason why it is so important to be careful and to watch out is error is usually camouflaged. It comes with the appearance of truth. Deception is not easily discernible by those being deceived. Sometimes error is not easily detected. Peter wrote earlier in his book about persons who have great swelling words of vanity. They clothe their doctrine in high-sounding, nice-sounding, smooth-sounding words, and the unsuspecting are snared. They are deluded. They are deceived because the truth has been distorted, twisted. So recognize the reality of error. Do not be lured by wickedness, by ungodliness, made to appear as righteousness. May the Lord help us. May the Lord enable us. May He give us discernment to be able to recognize the reality of error. That will be a great guidepost to unyielding steadfastness. I come to the third. Energize the vitality of God's grace. That is the third guidepost. Energize the vitality of God's grace. Oh, how marvelous is God's grace! How superabounding is God's grace! Yes, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in the 5th chapter of his book, and in verse 20, wrote like this. Let me read it for you. That's Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The superabounding quality of God's grace overreaches sin, goes beyond sin. It is able to help anyone in the depths of sin. Oh, my friend, grace does not leave you where you are. No. There's a great invitation hymn evangelists have used over the years, which says, "Just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And then the evangelist will say, "Come as you are, come just as you are." That's right, come just as you are. But let me tell you, friend, grace does not leave you where you are. Praise God. God will accept you just like you are to make you what you ought to be. The grace of God is that energizing quality, that vitality of God's grace. Grace is like a very fertile garden. You can grow in it. It is a soil for growth. You cannot stagnate if you really are appropriating God's grace. You cannot stagnate. You cannot stand still. You cannot keep grace within. It will show. It will come out. We wonder, sometimes I do, can there be closet Christians? In other words, can you be a Christian without letting the world know that you are a Christian? Well, I have great sympathy for those persons who are living under constant surveillance and must, as it were, hide their faith. But let me call your attention to Ephesians 2:8 to 10. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2:8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's talking about the grace of God, you see. Then the 10th verse reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I am telling you that grace is like the garden soil where you can grow, where you ought to grow. Fuller knowledge provides more growth. That is what he said. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Saturate yourself with the Holy Bible. I must tell you, though, no one actually comes to full maturity in this life. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. There's always more. I was referring to Philippians 3 a little while ago. The Apostle Paul said, "I don't claim to have arrived. I'm still going on." I was in conversation once with one of my dear friends in Nigeria, and I said, "You know, Brother Alfred, I've quit using the word maturity." "What is the next thing that happens after the fruit is ripe?" He said, "It rots." That's right. So, my friend, don't expect to arrive at full maturity. There is no plateau in the Christian life. It is always uphill business. You cannot stand still. You must go forward. So open your life to God's grace. Grow in God's grace. And grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here then are the three guideposts leading to unyielding steadfastness. Listen to them again. Emphasize the centrality of the Scriptures. Let them be the heart of your life. Recognize the reality of error. Beware and avoid its lure, its appeal. Energize the vitality of God's grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never think you have arrived. Do not relax. The climb is ahead. O Lord God, how marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. How wonderful it is that thou hast provided so abundantly and surely for us in our Christian walk. I pray for my friend, and I pray for myself too, Lord, Oh, that the Bible, the Scripture, might be the core of my life and the core of the life of my friend. I pray, Lord, that we might have the ability and the discernment to recognize the reality of error. And bless us, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit might energize in us the vitality of God's grace. May we grow and keep growing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The world may look at us and say, you sure don't have much, you don't count, you don't measure, don't measure up. There's something they don't know, and it may not always show. We always have enough, and I can truly say that he's faithful day by day by day, for his riches are beyond compare. So if I'm a millionaire or just have the clothes I wear, I'm still trusting in a God who cares. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He loves his children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He promised he'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're his children, we are his heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. God promised in his word that he feeds a little bird, and the lilies don't toil or spin. Yet they are still arrayed in the splendor God has made. They just depend on him. If he still cares for these, then I know he cares for me. For I'm special in my Father's eyes. And I know I can rely on God's bountiful supply from his storehouse built with me in mind. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He loves his children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He promised he'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're his children, we are his heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. God who cares. He loves his children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. God who cares. He promised he'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're his children, we are his heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. Who cares?
Praise God, my friend. What a comfort to know that we can be sheltered from the storm. Now let me share something with you that illustrates Dr. Yoder's sermon. Clarence Jordan was a man of unusual abilities and commitment. He was so gifted, he could have chosen to do anything he wanted. But he chose to serve the poor. Back in the 1940s, he founded Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia, a community for the poor, both white and black. As you can imagine, such an idea didn't go over very well in the Deep South of the 1940s. And ironically, much of the resistance came from church people who followed the laws of segregation as much as other people did. The town people tried everything they could to stop Clarence. Over and over, for 14 years, they tried to stop him. And then in 1954, the KKK had had enough of Clarence Jordan. They decided to get rid of him once and for all. So they came one night with guns and torches and set fire to every building on the farm except Clarence's home, and that they riddled with bullets. And they chased off all the families except one black family which refused to leave. Clarence himself recognized the voices of many of the Klansmen, and some of them were local church people. Another voice he recognized in the crowd was that of a local news reporter. And the very next day, that reporter came out to see what remained of the farm. The rubble smoldered and the land was scorched, but he found Clarence in the field, hoeing and planting. "I heard the awful news," he called to Clarence. and I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing. Clarence just kept on working, and the reporter kept on prodding, trying to get a response from this quietly determined man who was not packing his bags, but was planting instead. Finally, the reporter said in a haughty voice, "Dr. Jordan, you got 2 of them PhDs, and you've put 14 years into this farm, and now there's nothing left of it at all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Clarence stopped hoeing, and he turned toward the reporter with his penetrating blue eyes, and he said quietly but firmly, "About as successful as the cross. Sir, I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. We're staying. Good day." Beginning that day, Clarence and his companions rebuilt Koinonia Farm, and it's still going strong today. Yes, my friend, we are called to be faithful, not necessarily successful. And I want to help you grow in faithfulness. I can do that by offering you a printed copy of today's message. You can get your copy by asking for the book titled Sojourners in Faith. This book contains all Dr. Yoder's expositions from the books of 1 and 2 Peter. Now, if you'd like a copy of the book, just send an email to us at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. So once again, if you'd like a copy of the book, Sojourners in Faith, just send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, to listen to this teaching at your convenience. And if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org. Now, we do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. So we look forward to hearing from you today. Now, friend, this was the final message in this series, but I hope you'll join me next week for a challenging message titled Love the Truth. And until we meet again,
why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He was.